Amen. With all the commotion of this morning, I realized I'm out of my regular routine. Didn't even bring my iPad up here, but I got my backup, so you're still in trouble. I've never seen so many people volunteer to go down and do nursery. There's air conditioning down there. I'll take the kids. Some have already gone back to find cooler climes. If at any time in the message you feel like, wow, it is a little bit warm in here and you want to go back to one of those other rooms where it's up on the screen, feel free to do that. Feel free to move back there. We've been studying the life of Abraham under the topic of venture faith. We're learning the stories of faith and taking cues from the book of Hebrews, which Pastor Brian read from this morning, that indicates that he is supposed to be a paramount figure as we think about what it means to walk by faith. We should go back to Abram because his experiences are ones that are especially notable and exemplary for the walk of faith today. So we're learning our lessons of walking by faith from brother or father Abram from the Old Testament. Let's look again this morning. I want to have you turn to Genesis chapter 17, if you would. Genesis chapter 17. In 1908, a vaudeville actor and singer by the name of Jack was riding along on a train into Manhattan, and I imagine Jack as being a very alert, curious type of fellow, and as he rode the train along, he was looking out the windows and watching what was going on and picking up cues for what was happening in the city. And he noticed a sign posted, a billboard that said, "Ball game today at the polo grounds." Ball game today at the polo grounds. And this was, of course, a baseball game that was going to take place over at the polo grounds in Manhattan. And all of a sudden, baseball lyrics started popping into this singer's head. He started thinking about the game and the kind of action that took place there, and lyrics started to come to him. 15 minutes later, he had the words to a song. 15 minutes later, the song had come together. And so Jack took this song to his friend Albert, who is a musician, and Albert put the lyrics to music. And just a few months after that experience, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game" was the most popular song in America. We sing a version of it when you go to the game very often, right? Seventh inning stretch, you'll sing a little bit of that. But I don't know, have you heard the verses? The song goes like this. "Katie Casey was baseball mad, had the fever and had it bad, just to root for the hometown crew. Every Sue," I don't know, what's a Sue? It's money, right? "Every Sue, Katie Blue. On a Saturday, he, young Bo, called to see if she'd like to go to see his show, but Miss Kate said, 'No, I'll tell you what you can do.' Katie Casey saw all the games, knew the players by their first names, told the umpire he was wrong, all along good and strong. When the score was just 2-2, Katie Casey knew what to do. Just to cheer up the boys she knew, she made the gang sing this song." No, don't you dare. "Take me out to the ball game," right? You know how it goes. "Take me out to the crowd, buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jack. I don't care if I ever get back." So it's a song that all of us know because of its familiarity, because of its popularity, because of its wide use. It's repeated over and over and over again in our culture. You might be able to guess that "Take Me Out to the Ball Game" is the song sung more often than any other in this country, except for the national anthem. But you probably couldn't guess that the song written by Jack Norworth and Albert von Tilzer was written by two men who had never, ever been to a baseball game. Never been one. Never saw it. Never actually experienced it, and yet they were the ones who wrote our baseball theme. Swept up in the enthusiasm, telling the story, being a cheerleader for participation, a champion of the cause, and yet not personally engaged. It's okay as far as baseball and writing a song that encourages others in the love of baseball too. It's not okay for the life of a believer who wants to walk the walk of faith. Let me say those phrases again. Swept up in enthusiasm, telling the story, being a cheerleader for participation, a champion of the cause, and yet not personally engaged. That's not the life of a faithful Christian. In fact, a Christian who lives that kind of life is one that none of us appreciate, and we hate the titles that are given: charlatan, imposter, phony, fake, hypocrite, right? Right? It's like the ultimate. Call me anything, but don't call me a hypocrite. If there's anything that we don't appreciate, it is a hypocrite. And if you attach Christian hypocrite, then you know you're really in deep. What is at the heart of Christian living? What is, not the coming to faith part, that is very clear, placing your faith in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. What is at the heart of Christian living, so close to the nexus of what it means to be a Christian, that if you took that away, you couldn't very well say that that's anything but a hypocrite Christian? What is it that is the sum and the essence of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's look to Genesis chapter 17, and I think we're going to get a gist of what it means to be a person who walks by faith. Let me just get us back up to speed to where we are in the story, even though it's familiar to you. God had made a promise to Abraham, but it had been a long time in coming. Abraham had responded in faith and had begun to see hints that God would fulfill his promises. He was becoming wealthy. He had come, for a while he was out and he was in Egypt, but he had come back to the land of promise. But he had not gotten the singular element of that promise that would mark its fulfillment. Abraham waited and Sarah had no child. God clarified, we've seen this. Yes, it will be your physical descendant, Abram. It will be your physical descendant. It's not going to be a servant in your house. Abram grew weary of waiting, and Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And still Abram waited to hear from God. In Genesis 17, finally, God breaks the silence, and he says, "You and Sarah, not your servant, not your child, by a servant, you and Sarah." Finally, he clarifies and makes it absolutely specific. You and Sarah will have a son. So once more, the word of the Lord comes to Abram. And it reminds me and gives us all the beginning point of every walk by faith. The beginning point of every faith walk. Your next step of faith is on the tip of God's tongue. We're all individuals, we're all unique, but your next step of faith is on the tip of God's tongue, because God's revelation always begins the walk, always gets you leaning towards the next step. It always begins with God. That's a revelation. It's not you. Your next step of faith is not something that you're going to conjure up. Your next step of faith begins with the revelation of God. Let's look at it. 17, verses 1 to 16, and I'm going to condense a little bit here. But 17, verse 1, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him," we're getting used to this now, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make a covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations.'" Skipping down to verse 9, "And God said to Abram, As Abraham, excuse me, there's the change, to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and all your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Then down to verse 15, and God said to Abram, we're picking up on all of these divine speech elements. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. So God speaks. God speaks, and in doing so here, he calls himself by a new name, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. I am Almighty God. And I think that's important because he proceeds to reveal to Abram that what he is going to do will require supernatural, divine-sized, God-sized power. It's coming. It's coming. Not only will you have someone to inherit, Abram, not only will you have a son, Abram, but you, Abraham, and Sarai become Sarah, will have a child, even in your own age. I, God Almighty, will bring it to pass. And in the process of this, he gives him the covenant of circumstances, or circumcision, circumstances. That's an interesting, are you paying attention? Circumcision. Now, I just stopping here at this place to remind you, I said that the journey of faith or faith's walk begins with the revelation of God. And I want you to note just here at the outset that God can get your attention. Are you thinking about where you've come as a Christian? He can get your attention through elements that you experience in life. God can bring you up short. He can demand your attention. And if given the opportunity this morning, maybe that's something to take up in your air-conditioned community groups. A number of you would give testimony to the fact that God got your attention through some circumstance or some series of circumstances. You might be able to tell the story how you were not listening and you were not paying attention, maybe not even facing in the direction, not even facing Godward, you were turned the other way. Maybe even had a fist pumping towards God and God got your attention and turned you around. Praise him for that. But why not hang on his every word? As a follower of Jesus Christ, God can get your attention, but why not just hang on his every word? Why not listen so closely that you couldn't possibly miss? Psalm 119 is your go-to psalm. Psalm 119 talks about the importance of God's word in your life. Listen to these. I just took the elements out of it, all right? Psalm 119 will tell you to learn it, to seek it, to choose it, to remember it, to turn towards it and not away, to sing it, to meditate on it, to share it. 8. And number 9, to keep it. In fact, 29 times keep it in that psalm alone. Psalm 119 is all about how important God's word is to you. And we don't mean simply putting God's word on a coffee table and making sure it's dusted, making sure no other book gets laid on it. Making God's word important means it does not mean simply being sure that you don't put it in the back of your car where the sun fades the cover, or putting a nice jacket on it so it doesn't get dinged up. It doesn't mean not writing frivolously in the Bible. Hanging on God's every word, according to Psalm 19, is all about internalizing, right? It's not God's word as in preserved for you. It's God's word as in owned by you that marks a person of faith. So the walk of faith always begins with the word of God. And it begs the question, have you heard from the Lord lately? If the walk of faith absolutely depends on hearing God and is initiated by his call and his sending, then what have you heard from the Lord lately? And where might you hear from God? I've asked the community groups to discuss that. What are the ways that God communicates with us today? Let's get a list of those. And let's begin listening to God. Randy Alcorn has a sobering message. He says, we live in a culture that is saturated with entertainment options. Young men are growing up being consumed with video games and other media outlets that have become substitutes for reading. There is a functional illiteracy rate in our culture, meaning these young people can read, but they don't. And I hope we can expand this not just to young men, but that's where his target is. We read Facebook, but don't read anything serious. Can read, but don't read anything serious. And he goes on, I'm concerned that there are many young people growing up, and particularly many young men who, because they are not readers, will not be readers of God's word. One day they will be leading our churches. One day these young men will be pastors. Where else do they come from? And many of them will not know the scriptures because they simply have not read. Let's not wait for God to spin us around going the other direction. Let's not wait for God to unstop our ears. Let's hang on his every word because your next step of faith is on the tip of God's tongue. Now, why choose Abram as an example? Why choose Abram as an example as we have here as a person who is really symbolized, really epitomizes even the walk of faith? Others shared that, born out in Hebrews. God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and said, go to Pharaoh, right? He initiated with Moses. An angel appeared to Joseph and said, marry that girl, right? There's lots of occasions in our scriptures where a person had a revelation from God and was asked to follow that in faith. But nowhere, I don't think, nowhere is the inner struggle more apparent than right here. All right? So right here, to me, is the quintessential moment. That's why I want to study this under a microscope and say, so that's what it looks like day in and day out to be hanging on God's word. So from Abram's example here, from where you're standing now, that step might be a stretch. The next step is on the tip of God's tongue. It's going to come as a revelation from God. And then the step that is required as you're starting to lean in faith, oh, it's not here. It's a bigger step. That first step might be a doozy, is what I'm getting at. From where you're standing right now, that step might be a stretch. Let's look again at the text, chapter 17, now beginning at verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. God Almighty spoke to him. And he fell on his face and he laughed and he said to himself, mental process going on here, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And now Abraham starts to speak out loud, verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see the tension? Internally, he's laughing. Internally, he's saying, this doesn't even seem possible. That's kind of nuts. And then outwardly, he speaks to God, and he doesn't say that. He says, well, Ishmael will do. Let's just work with Ishmael, shall we? Let's work with Ishmael. God said, verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you will call his name Isaac. So at the beginning, Abram's talking to himself. He's incredulous about what God is telling him and what God is asking him. he is struggling to believe. And I hope you can identify that with that to some degree. I hope you can identify with the idea that if God speaks to you, and I think he does that primarily through his word, that's where we hear the voice of God, that we'll hear things that seem really contrary to the message that we get day in and day out of the world. And the process that goes on before you even speak back to God in prayer, or certainly before you speak back to God by ordering your life around that revelation, the first thing you might experience is a tension inside of you. You might experience some degree of being incredulous and, yeah, God, you're asking me to live for eternity? I'm not even sure how to do that, but I've got immediate needs. I'm struggling to live for the end of the week next week because I'm so preoccupied what's going to happen tomorrow morning. And you're telling me I should arrange my priorities, that I should make decisions about my time and my energy and my wealth and my gifts according to eternity and what comes after that? I'm a little skeptical. But Lord, why don't we worry about a month? You know, so out of incredulousness comes bargaining, right? And that's exactly what Abraham did. What about, that's good, a son. What about Ishmael, though? He's here, he's 13 years old, he's in front of us. Let's do something with him. Abraham is wrestling with the implications of God's revelation, and we will too. So I just encourage you, why don't you make one of your first application questions when you're reading your Bible, just ask yourself this: what has God said that is a stretch for me today? It seems to me that otherwise we might miss it. Otherwise we might be reading God's word and we might just say, well, you can't be saying that. And if we do, we're in phase one of Abraham's response, right? We're in the, he can't be asking that. So let's make one of our highest questions: what here could God be calling me to that would really be a stretch for where my faith is right now? If we do that, I believe maybe we'll give God the opportunity to give us that word from the Lord that's up to date that might be the next step of faith. So you've heard God's word, you've taken it to heart now, but you're not walking yet. I'd say you're about here. You know, when you hear God's revelation, it takes you off balance. You got to do something. When you're wrestling with it, you're realizing that that step is a little farther than I first thought. But it's not till you transfer the weight. Right up until that moment, you can still take it back. You're not actually walking until you transfer the weight and take that next step of faith. Go ahead. I'm going to encourage you. Take the step. Step out. Invent your faith. Here, reach for it by internalizing it and understanding the implications, and then go for it. Genesis 17. Remember what God called Abraham to do in this story was to circumcise the males of his households. Look at chapter 17, verses 23 to 26. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day as God had said to him. Circumcision is probably not something that I would look up in my topical Bible as something that I want to highlight, but that phrase seems to me to be one of the sheerest most straightforward acts of obedience that you'll find anywhere in Scripture. Just that part, just underline, highlight, that very day as God had said to him, and you've got it. In my opinion, if you're asking me, okay, I'm saved, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, what is the essence of faith now? What does it look like now to walk by faith? What is the irreducible thing? What is the crux of the matter? What cannot be possibly eliminated? It would be something like that, that very day as God had said to him. Now you have to determine. You're the one. This is where it's personal. This is where it's between you and God. You're the one who has to decide what this very day as God has said to me. But that's the heart of the matter right there. What is God saying to you today? And are you ready to respond just like that? You know, I'm saying step of faith, that might scare some. That might scare some. Whoa, step of faith. What is there, is he going to announce a giving campaign here or something like that? What is he getting us ready for? It doesn't have to be such an enormous step. For most of us, these steps are not enormous because of God's grace. He leads us steadily, and our steps are small. It could be simple obedience. The next step of faith that God wants for you could simply be to praise God in an awful situation. It might simply be, instead of complaining and whining, finding yourself in a very, very difficult position and deliberately choosing to praise God in the midst of that suffering. That could be a step of faith. It could be to trust God with something that you'd rather control and manipulate. You could find yourself in a situation and you'd say, well, it might not be the loving thing to do, might not be the most ethical thing to do, but I think I could seize the reins and make this come out a little bit like I'd like. Or I could trust God and believe that He has a plan for me. It could be to submit to God and forsake sin. It could simply be to say thank you to God when your life has been quiet of gratitude. Steps of faith. Sure, God sometimes calls us to large ones. More often than not, the steps that He calls us to, very small, very simple, and yet try the heart. Try the heart. They test us. Take that step of faith, I say, and be blessed. And be blessed. We got to ask sort of an academic question here. Is this the Abrahamic covenant or something else? Or something else going on here. And the important thing about that is to realize that God had given Abraham a covenant that was unconditional. God has already promised that He would multiply Abraham's descendants, that they would be a blessing to the whole world because of God's hand on them. That part was unconditional. Here is a part that's being added on that's connected to circumstances that God is saying, in order to have the mark of the circumcision, or having the mark of circumcision will be your guarantee of participation in that blessing as the generations roll on. All right? So a conditional aspect of adhering to, an obedience aspect of being counted among those who have an unconditional covenant with God. I think we've become satisfied with too little in our spiritual experience. We hear a song, or we read a chapter, we hear a preacher, and occasionally something like the probing finger of God touches our hearts. In fact, if we're not very careful, this becomes how we define when we have been to a good worship service. We feel touched. We might say, I was moved. And that suddenly becomes the standard of what worship is, our experience of that. And then we try to live on the emotion of that experience. Good people, my brothers and sisters, that is a counterfeit walk of faith. And that is not responding to the revelation of God. That is searching for an emotional experience that is self-satisfying. What we're looking for, the irreducible part of the walk of faith, is hearing from God, wrestling with God and the implications of that, and then stepping out in obedience. That is the essence. There's a scary story someday I'm going to do a sermon series on scary stories in the Bible. This has got to be one of the scariest. It comes up in Jeremiah chapter 36. I won't have you turn there this morning. But it's a story about Jehoiakim. And he has one of his servants read the scroll of Jeremiah's prophecies out loud. You can imagine there. This scribe sitting beside Jehoiakim on the throne, gradually unwinding this scroll of the prophet Jeremiah. And as he is listening to that being read, he just takes it off and he takes his little knife and he slices off a piece and throws it in the fire. Reads a little bit more. You remember this story? Slices it off. That is a scary story. Jehoiakim, as a king, is sitting under the authoritative word of God. He's listening to this revelation, and you couldn't have a greater contrast between him and Abraham. He's slicing it off and throwing it away. It's meaningless to him. Which one will we be? We come under the hearing of the word of the Lord regularly, I trust, not just Sundays, but regularly, in between days. Are we going to be those who wrestle with the implications and then take it to heart and take our next step of faith? Or are we going to be those who slice it off, wad it up, and discard it as if it had little relevance to our lives? Hypocrites in the church are terrible people. And occasionally, I'm one of them. Occasionally, we all are. I, as a pastor, a non-participating advocate, it's an occupational hazard for every single preacher. I feel it acutely because it's on the calendar. I'm supposed to speak every Sunday unless I trade off with Brian. One of us is up here and we're speaking, whether we feel like we own that message or not. We're speaking. We're reading God's word. We must speak. We must communicate the ideals of Christianity. And yet I know I cannot live up to my own sermons. I'm a hypocrite. But by God's grace, I will get better and better at hearing God's word, wrestling with the implications, and taking the step of faith. It's also a danger for every congregation. We know the lyrics. I don't think I've said anything here this morning that is outside of your frame of reference, like, wow, never heard that story? Never heard about a walk of faith? Never thought about any of these? It's probably within your frame of reference. You know the lyrics, you love the tune, but we're not often caught up in the activity. We're fairly comfortable with our relational identity. I am a believer. I am a follower of Christ. We're pretty comfortable with the label. We're pretty comfortable with the identity, but we're a lot more fuzzy about our functional identity. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to walk by faith? Here it is. Here it is. It's as simple as listen to the voice of God, wrestle with the implications, take a step of faith and obedience. That's today. That's tomorrow. That's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That's what it means to live it out. Listen, wrestle, react. Let's get in the game. Let's get in the game. Let's listen for God's voice and cheerfully respond. Let's walk by faith. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I do pray to that end, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would do this work within us. We absolutely know that this is not something that we can simply renew determination for today and look for success and results tomorrow. We're going to be just as apathetic about your word next week as we were last week if we're not blessed and graced by your Holy Spirit. So what we're asking for at the end of this message is that your Holy Spirit would not only apply this message to us so that we take it to heart, bring it in, internalize it, and wrestle with it, but also that you would empower us so that we could begin to start a rhythm in our lives that manifests this walk of faith, that we would be those who, like Abraham, hear the word of God and respond that very moment. May we all be children of Abraham in the walk of faith. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.